Well, good to see you all here this morning. I'm really glad you're here worshiping with us. Hallelujah, this is a good day. I'm very thankful for this day. And was up early this morning just worshiping the King and thanking King Jesus for what he did for my sins. And I'm just so thankful for my Lord and my Savior. So let's unite our hearts in prayer before we get into God's Word, and we'll get started here this morning. Father God, thank you for your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and dying for a sinner such as I. Lord Jesus, we exalt your name and we lift your name on high. We pray this day that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would do a work in their heart even now, drawing them to yourself. Lord, we give this service to you. And we give this day to you as we worship you on this Good Friday. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, happy Good Friday, everyone. For the Christian, Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday is what our faith hinges on. We celebrate this tremendously important day, and we just understand, fully get to understand what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is, and what happened that day. I have preached many, many messages over the years on Easter, and I pray that this one might be a little bit different, but I hope you're blessed by it. But before we get started here today, I want to lay a little bit of a foundation from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion. So Jesus approaches Jerusalem with his disciples. We know that was about a week before. And we know that he rides into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey that he had been was never ridden before, that was lent to him to use. And we find that in Zechariah 9:9, Mark 11:9. And Jesus, we know also that when he's riding into Jerusalem, people are laying down palm branches, they're laying down garments on the road, and they're screaming out, "Hosanna in the highest." Jesus enters the temple, and we know that he flips the tables of the money changers because they were corrupt. And we know that he is not. He is just and he is holy. And then we know that he and his disciples prepare a Passover meal in the upper room. And that Passover meal represents him, the blood of that lamb, because the Bible makes it clear that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus sits with his disciples and shares in that meal that truly, truly represents him. And then he's betrayed by Judas. And then he's nailed to that old rugged cross with a couple of sinners. The title of today's message is When Hopelessness Turns to Hope. Let's read our text here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Get your highlighters and markers and pens and what have you. Sticky notes going. Outside the door, we did do up a little pamphlet to follow along a little bit with. If you want one, take one when you're leaving. They're there. Hopefully you got one so you can follow along. But Luke 23:39 to 43, it says this. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. The New King James Version says blasphemed him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Verse 41. "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." To back up that portion of Scripture, if you read Isaiah 55, 6-7, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Charles Swindoll said, God's forgiveness extends to the worst offenders and to anyone who wishes to receive it, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. You see, when we have the perfect picture of hope, we come to realize, point number one, Jesus meets us where we are at. You know, have you ever wondered, out of all the crosses, on all the hills, on all the days, in any month of any year, why that cross on that hill during that month, on that very day, in that moment recorded in history? It wasn't by accident or by chance or by fate that those two men were in that place at that time in the presence of God, the Son. It was not by accident that Jesus was hung on that cross between those two thieves either. It was in fact a divine plan of a holy God. God Himself orchestrated them two men to meet Jesus as an example of God's grace for you and I. Mark 15 tells us that when Jesus was crucified with the two robbers, it was the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. How do I know that? Well, if you look up in your Bibles, Mark chapter 15, verse 25 to 28, it says this, "And it was the third hour when they crucified Him, and the inscription of that charge against Him read, 'The King of the Jews,'" verse 27, "And with Him they crucified two robbers, one on His right and one on His left." So the Scripture was fulfilled, do you hear that? Which says, "And He was numbered with the transgressors." You may not know this, but the book of Isaiah is a beautiful book. I hope that you don't only read the New Testament, I hope you read the Old as well. Because we know in the Old Testament, we see the book of Isaiah, and the book of Isaiah reveals something about who the Messiah is. And Jesus Christ met every single one of them requirements found there. Some people call it the fifth gospel. Some people call it the gospel of Isaiah. But we know that it is detailed, it's messianic, and it's prophetic when you read it through and through. The Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, is exposed in that book. So speaking about Jesus being numbered with the transgressors and the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, 12 says this, "Therefore I will divide Him a portion with the many, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out His soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet He bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Adrian Rogers, which is he's passed away now, but he was an old Southern preacher. He said this, "God put a cross between you and hell." You hear that right? God put a cross between you and hell. If you want to go to hell, you will have to crawl over the cross of Jesus. Speaking about the thieves, perhaps this was the very first time these men had the opportunity to experience the presence of God. And it was at that very moment when they needed Him the most. They weren't going nowhere. They were stuck in the presence of God. There Jesus was, right in the middle of them, reaching out, as it were, to both of them. It is as though Jesus was saying to them that day, "I did this for you, and I did this for you." And then we know that one of them came to his senses. The book of Mark tells us that both of them railed Him. And then one said to Him, because he never seen a man die like that, he was torn to shreds. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." If you were to look at Rembrandt's painting, you guys know that I'm an artist, I painted a lot. in that over the years. And I love art. I actually went to art school, college, for a year for art. And we had to study some of these old painters, one of them being Rembrandt. And he's got one painting in particular that really sticks out. It's called The Three Crosses. And your attention would be drawn to the first of the first to the center cross, obviously, because that's where Jesus was, on which Jesus died. And as you look around at the crowd, and I challenge you to look up this painting, you will see it. Gathered around the foot of the cross, you'd be impressed by the various facial expressions around it and actions of the people involved in the awful crime of crucifying the Son of God. Finally, your eyes would drift to the edge of the painting and catch the sight of another figure, almost hidden in the shadows. Art critics say this is a representation of Rembrandt himself, for he recognized that by his sins, he helped to nail Jesus to that cross. Casting Crowns performs a song that I had blaring this morning. I put it on, and Cindy and I were worshiping as we were getting ready for church. It's called Glorious Day. And the lyrics go like this. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins. My Redeemer is he. Hands that healed nations, stretched out on a tree. And he took the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day, glorious day. What if I were to tell you this morning that God is not far from you? Would you believe that? You see, we have scriptures to prove that he is. In Acts 17, 26 to 28, it tells us, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Verse 27, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. God promised in the book of Isaiah 46, 13, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. And my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. For those who do not know Jesus personally today, or for those who haven't placed their trust in Christ today, Isaiah 51:5a, the first part of it, says, my righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. In the routine of our life, and in the cares, losses, and crisis of your life, God is near to you. He is your hope in dire circumstances. God places himself there so that you may experience his nearness, his comfort, his mercy, his love, just like that thief that day. Number two, point number two. When you have the perfect picture of hope, we come to realize that God accepts us just as we are. I hate it when I hear Christians say to people that don't know the Lord yet, you need to do this, 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 this. Lay out the list of things to do, things to follow, and that. Well, guess what? Let's start with salvation. Amen? Let's start there. Let's go back to the basics. Let's see them saved first. For those who do not know Jesus personally today, that verse, my righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out. Jesus was here. He died for your sins. This is a legalistic, sometimes these people that put this burden on people, salvation. They just pile a whole bunch of extras on. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. What did the jailer and his family do in order to obtain salvation? Anyone? Believe. What did the thief do on the cross to obtain salvation? Anyone? What did old Mrs. Johnson, that was on her deathbed when I went in to see her, that couldn't get baptized, couldn't go to church, couldn't follow all these things, she couldn't do it. She was dying. And I said, Miss Johnson, do you want to get saved this day? Do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this day? And she said, with a faint, quiet voice, yes. Yes. And I led Miss Johnson to the Lord. She didn't get baptized, didn't go to church, didn't pay tithes, didn't go to Bible school, or Bible studies, didn't follow nothing, didn't do nothing. The Bible makes it clear that she believed. She believed, just like this thief. Hanging on the cross that day was a thief who was still a thief. When he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But I will tell you something today. He was no longer a thief charged with any crime when Jesus looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. His sins were removed. His sins were washed away. His sins were forgiven. How do I know that? Well, Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become wool. Adrian Rogers said this, the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of sin. The devil, on the other hand, what does he do? He accuses you of sin. There's a vast difference between the two. There's a lot of Christians that do not live in victory. They live in continuous defeat. And yet we're going to get to that here in a moment. Here's another unknown quote that I found. There is a transformation that takes place in the presence of Jesus. What has been isn't what always has to be. The despair and hopelessness melts away in the presence of hope. The problems that confront our lives become our past. The fear that sometimes grips us melts into fortitude, which is courage in pain or adversity. In the presence of God and the filth of sin is washed away in the hope found in the presence of Jesus. Some Christians and the unsaved struggle with forgiveness because of scriptures like the one I'm about to read. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revelers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's not me writing that. That's God's word that says that. Verse 10, nor thieves, it says. And I want to discuss that with you here this morning. If God won't let thieves into heaven, and the thief on the cross had just been lied to by God himself, truthfully. But we know our Lord Jesus can't lie. because He is perfect. He is forgiving, loving, kind, and gracious. All this thief had to do was simply trust in Jesus. Isn't Jesus awesome? Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." The new had come on the cross that day, and at that moment. You go home to my hometown, Surrey, Prince Edward Island, and you say to people, "Hey, Curtis Kent is a pastor." People are like, "You're nuts. That guy's not a pastor." Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God works on you from the inside out. It's called house cleaning, sanctification. God does that work in you, and you become more and more like Jesus every day. In the presence of hope, we come to understand that point number three, God will save anyone who will call upon His name. Two thieves hung upon the crosses beside Jesus. One thief asked Jesus to simply remember him. And he was saved. He was born again. He was redeemed at that moment. The other thief, although he knew who Jesus was, never asked, never trusted him for salvation. And that decision at that very moment sadly ushered him into eternity in hell. But what about the routines of our lives? How many of us live in daily torment, living as though we have no hope, when all we have to do is call upon Jesus, and you will be forgiven, you will be delivered from your sins. Turn from your sins, turn from the torment of sin, and follow Him. You see, salvation isn't something the believer will get at some point. Salvation is something the believer possesses the moment they trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins at the very moment. Even in the chaos of life, God's desire is to save you, to give you a reason for hope, to help you to know that He isn't only our hope for tomorrow, He is our hope for today. I found this quote by Warren Wiersbe, and I want to read it to you here this morning because I believe that a lot of Christians live here, and I've seen it. I counseled countless people, and I know that I've seen many, many people that live here, and I want to read it to you. Most Christians are being crucified on a cross between two thieves. Yesterday's regrets and tomorrow's worries. Don't let the two thieves of yesterday's regrets and tomorrow's worries take one more moment of your life from you. Don't let these two thieves steal your joy, your peace, your happiness, your contentment, your ability to get things done for Jesus. Do you know how many people, how many Christians decide that they are going to live there? I'm going to live in yesterday's regrets and tomorrow's worries. And then they end up doing nothing for the Lord. They get to the end of their life and they have achieved nothing for Jesus, nothing for the kingdom, and nothing for the ministry because they lived right here. What if I was to tell you this morning that hope, mercy, and grace are awaiting you? If you draw near to Jesus, Hebrews 4:15-16 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize," do you hear this, "with our weaknesses." You think Jesus is up in heaven going, oh, I can't believe they're weak there. Can't believe they stumbled there. Oh, my Bible says right here, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who is in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Why is that? Because he was perfect. We are not. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. How many times have I showed up at the throne of grace and it's like, Lord, it's me again. Here I am. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. I've sinned again. But I know that he understands. And I know that he loves us enough to walk us through and care for us in these things. If you know Jesus today, have confidence that the one who shed his blood and died on the cross for your sins is making intercession for you. He is, providing that Jesus is there for you. He is there for you. How do I know that? Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What? You mean to tell me Jesus is making intercession for me? Yep. And he's doing the same for you. He is making intercession for you. He's pleading your case. Palm Sunday, the Last Supper, the cross, the tomb, the resurrection are all about salvation. Good Friday teaches you and I about the love of God. John 3:16 reminds us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life. God loved you so much that he did everything within his power to reach out to you like Jesus did with that thief, them thieves, on that cross. What a wonderful message of salvation. Imagine for a moment, if you will, Jesus looking through his blood-filled, swollen eyes at a man who was once a lying, cheating, double-crossing thief and saying to him, you and I are going to die here today, you and me. But know this, my son, my child, my beloved, you will soon be with me in paradise. You and I are going to walk the streets of gold and heaven's glory together this very day, when hopelessness turned to hope. Elders, come forward. I hope you have a blessed Good Friday, everyone. I truly do. If you are like that thief on the cross today and have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, what is hindering you? What is stopping you this day? If you haven't made that commitment to Jesus, saying, Lord, I want to be sold out to you. I want to live my life for you. I want to do things for you. Maybe today is that day for you. Maybe you just want to come forward with the elders and just rejoice and praise God together and say, thank you, Jesus Christ, for coming to this earth and dying for a sinner such as I. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we worship you today. We lift your name on high, Lord. You are majestic. You are wonderful. You are our God. You are our Savior. You are our King. You are our Lord. You are the Good Shepherd. Lord, help us this day to never forget what you did 2,000 years ago for our sins, Lord. And Lord, truly, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, I pray that they call out to Jesus this very day and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, Lord. I have sinned against you and against a holy God. Lord, forgive me of my wrongs and what I've done. Lord, come and save me. fill me with your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, help me to live for you and like you, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we give this day to you. And all God's people said, amen. I have a benediction verse for you. As we leave here this morning, it's found in 2 Corinthians 13:14. And it says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you all. Happy Good Friday.